Let's get into the word, Jeremiah. And chapter 49 is where we are. And actually, what we're doing right now, just to review, because we haven't been in Jeremiah for a couple of weeks, and to remember that the Lord now is speaking out judgments against the nations that made fun of Israel and what came against his people. When Nebuchadnezzar came down and burnt Jerusalem and took all those people captive, these people applauded it. And they were happy to take over cities that belonged to the Israelis. When they were taken away captive, they moved into the Israeli cities, especially in the tribe of Gad, because the tribe of Gad had settled on the other side of the Jordan River. And that's where Ammon was. And we've already seen the judgments on Moab a few weeks ago. Now in chapter 49, we begin with the judgments on the Ammonites. Now the Ammonites are the sons of Ammon, who was one of Lot's sons, along with Moab. They're both sons of Lot, righteous Lot, who was vexed with all of the evilness in Sodom and Gomorrah. Righteous Lot, he's called in the New Testament. And so he had these two boys, Ammon and Moab, and they settled those two nations for the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites, which make up modern Jordan today. I've shared this many times with you already. And so I picture them, you know, they're right in a row, Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites, and you might practice that at home at night or something. But anyway, they all make up Jordan on the other side of the Jordan River, right in the area where Gad settled. The Ammonite tribes were roaming. The most famous, and this city will be mentioned in our reading today, of the Ammonites was King Og of Heshbon. He was the king of Heshbon. His bed was 13 feet long. Oh man, I don't think I'd like to meet him in a dark alley, would you? But that is actually what the Bible teaches and tells us in Deuteronomy about Og, the king of Bashan. So with that, let's go ahead and read. It says, "Now against the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom or Molech," who was a god that was worshipped by the Ammonites, and really referring also to their physical king in a sense, "inherit Gad?" So the Lord starts out by saying, you know, there's lots of Israelis that actually belong to the land. And what are you guys doing when you're king and you take over the area of Gad that God gave Gad, the tribe on the other side of Jordan? And as you look at a Bible map, which I did, and you can see Gad and you see the Ammonites all around where Gad is. So what they did is they were glad that the Israelis got kicked in the chins and taken off to captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, and they moved into their cities. And so God's rebuking them now. He says, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why does Milcom, this king, inherit Gad, and his people dwell in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah, which is the metropolis of the Ammonites. Rabbah is. So, of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, and Og was the king of Heshbon. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is plundered. Cry, you daughters of Rabbah, and gird yourselves with sackcloth, lament, and run to and fro by the walls. For Milcom, this god, and also the king of the Ammonites, for Milcom shall go into captivity with his priests and his princes together. Oh, why do you boast in the valleys, your flowing valley? O backsliding daughter. Remember we talked about that last time we were together. You know, these two boys, Ammon and Moab, had a heritage from their righteous person, according to the New Testament, their father Lot. And they should have continued in the ways of the Lord and believed in the God of Abraham and of Lot, actually. But they were backsliding, backing off from the ways of God and worshiping the other gods. Who trusted in her treasures. This always goes along with the other gods. You know how the Bible just tells us, you know, don't put trust in uncertain riches. Because riches do make themselves wings and fly away. Has anybody ever experienced that? Man, you could be rich one day and the next day, man, car breaks down, it's over. So who trusted in her treasures, saying, who will come against me? Oh, by the way, I need to tell you, the rent's been paid and God is good. Yeah. I was shocked to find out, you know, that it's still kind of confusing to all of us, and we'll have an elders meeting tomorrow night. But anyway, the owner of the building put forth the check on Friday to get the money, and it bounced. And so, you know how when you put a check through, you put it through one more time? And so then he went early Sunday, Monday morning and put it through, and it didn't bounce. And so the rent was paid, bam, you know, Monday morning. And there's only a distance of 2 days between when he tried to get it the first time. So that is a miracle to me. And I was so blessed to hear about that. You guys did good while I was gone. Glory to God. So the elders will have a meeting tomorrow night. And we'll be talking about, you know, our situation and all, and seeing how we can help with that. So who trusted in treasure, saying, who has come against me? Behold, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord of hosts, from all those who are around you, and you have driven, you shall be driven out, everyone headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. But afterward, I will bring back. And God said this to Moab, remember? The same thing. I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. And this is the grace of God. And this is who God is. You know, the Lord always wants to bring us back if we're backslidden. We go away from the Lord. And this happens every year at the crusade and hopefully all the time at church. You know, we get away from the Lord and we begin to slide back from the things of Him. And God speaks to our hearts and we come back. And so He says, you know what? These captives, these people that are taken away and disciplined by God, that He will bring back. Now, I read several commentators a lot, and one of them is Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. This is a great commentary that I love so much. I have parallel commentaries together in these great big giant books, and I still like to use the books, even though I know the computer's faster and all. But it says, Jameson Foster Brown says, the Ammonites are supposed to have returned with the Moabites and Israelites on permission given by an edict of Cyrus. And that was in 536 when Cyrus brought his edict. And so you see, as the Israelis were allowed to come home, there's no place like home. Nobody knows that better than me. I mean, we had a great vacation, but my bed has to go with me on vacation next time. I'm telling you, I miss my bed. It was so good to be home and see you guys again, because you know, I love to hear sermons, but I love more to give them. It's way more fun to me. So there you are. And so let me read what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say. The Ammonites are supposed to have returned with the Moabites and the Israelites on permission given by the edict of Cyrus. Now, I want to show you that edict. So we go to Ezra and chapter 1, back in the Old Testament. Now, Ezra is right after 2 Chronicles. And so 2 Chronicles is right after 1 Chronicles. And 1 Chronicles is right after 2 Kings. And 2 Kings is right after 1 Kings. So you got a big chance on finding Ezra, right? It's right after all 1st, 2 Kings, 1st, 2 Chronicles, Ezra. So we're here in Ezra chapter 1. And here is the edict of King Cyrus. Now, King Cyrus was actually the king of the Medes and the Persians, who conquered Babylon in 539 BC. And in 536, Cyrus writes this edict or this proclamation that the Israelis can go home according to the prophetic word of the man we're studying, Jeremiah. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so he made a proclamation or an edict throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying," and so these are the words of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And as we read his own words in this edict or proclamation, we discover Cyrus was a right-on brother. He loved the Lord. And it's so great to see that in the Old Testament. And so it says, "Thus Cyrus, king of Persia, said this, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given to me." He was really the then known leader of the world. He conquered Babylon. He took over these great cities. And he became, in fact, it was the Medes and the Persians that built the first highway all the way from the Middle East down to Egypt. And it was kind of made of material like asphalt that we have today, because they pounded and leveled the road. I saw a special on this on PBS. It was really great, about the Medes and the Persians and the glory and the grandeur that God had given them, and actually building the first big superhighway, like a freeway, all the way from Assyria area and that area and over there in Babylon, all the way down to Egypt. And so it became a great trade route, to say the least. And it's really how the armies of the Medes and the Persians ended up conquering the Greeks in actually naval battle. And so there it is. Now, and so he says, "All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem." God spoke to King Cyrus and said, "Cyrus, you believe in me. Could you build me a house, please? You've got a lot of money. You're a powerful king. Send my people home." And it was all according to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:10 says this, "Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you," he's talking to the Israelis, "and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." And so actually the first captivity is 606 B.C. And 70 years later in 536 B.C. is when this edict, this proclamation was made by King Cyrus. Send those Jewish people home. And along with them, Moabites and Ammonites also gather together. So here we go. So he says, "I command you to build me a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among all his people?" So this is Cyrus now saying, you know, all you Jewish people that are here and so forth, "Who is among all of you? May his God be with him. And let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord. And look at this, the God of Israel, he is God." Oh man, this guy's so a believer. He loves the Lord, and he's listening to God's directions for his life to build a house. And this becomes the second temple. And the glory of the second temple was even greater than the first. Why? Because Jesus Christ set foot in the second temple. That's why. Oh, yeah. And so Cyrus is following the Lord. He's saying he is God. It reminds me of Yul Brynner in the Ten Commandments. Moses, God, is God. I love that line. Yul Brynner did it good. Moses, God, is God. And King Cyrus said the same thing. The Lord God of Israel, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever is left in any place where he dwells, in other words, those that stayed behind, 50,000 of them went home. But there were many people, Daniel himself, I think he was too old to travel. He died soon after that. But he was still alive, good old Daniel, waiting for the day. And look into Jeremiah's prophecy. He even prayed to the Lord in Daniel chapter 9, O God, consider the promise you made to Jeremiah and take your people home. So whosoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the free will offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So as they went with lots of money from the other Jewish people, collected money and gave it to them, and they took it down to Jerusalem and began the work to rebuild God's house. And what a blessing that is. So this lovely edict. Now, Cyrus was not always saved, but I love considering how he got saved. Let's go to now to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, which was written 150 years before Cyrus was born. And so the Lord knows what's coming down. And this is really speaking of the sovereignty of God and God's great wisdom and how he actually has everything under control. So as Isaiah is writing 150 years before Cyrus was born, it says that the Lord says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. So Isaiah actually is given the name of Cyrus 150 years before he was born. And this really shows that God knows exactly what he's doing before it ever happens. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built. And that edict was to rebuild Jerusalem. And to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. And that was laid under Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And that temple was finished and built, the second temple that I mentioned already. So in now chapter 45 of Isaiah, he goes on. He says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. God begins to give Isaiah prophetic words about exactly how King Cyrus would defeat Babylon and become the king of the world, and then go on to give this wonderful edict, this wonderful proclamation that Israel or Jerusalem should be built again, and the foundation of the house. I want you to build me a house. And it is just such a tremendous prophecy in the Bible to show us that God fulfills prophecy. And that's why we should always listen closely to the prophecies of the future. And we thank God for Pastor Bill. God has given us a special man in our church, you know. He stays up with it. Thank you for that, brother. And so that the gates will not be shut. Now, this is referring to the gates in the Euphrates River. King Cyrus came to conquer Babylon. And Pastor Bill and I one day in my office, we looked up together how big those walls were. And different people have different opinions, but I think, didn't we decide that Moore said 350 feet?
90 feet, but yeah. Traditionally 300 feet.
Yeah, 350 feet, something like that. Josephus, yeah, boy. But that's a big wall. You know, I always like to use the example of Disneyland because I remember, I think years ago, I asked you, how tall is that tree? That it was what, Tom Sawyer's tree first? Yeah, Swiss Family Robinson tree. Right, they keep changing the tree, yeah. It was 56 feet, you told me then. Yeah, so if you ever been at the top of Swiss Family Robinson tree, anybody? I think it's Star Wars tree now or something, but you go up there, that's only 56 feet high. But imagine a wall that's at least 90 feet high and possibly even 350 feet high, says some of the scholars say, Josephus. That's really up there, man. And they didn't have explosives then. So who's going to get to the top of that giant thing? And so Babylon was really self-conceited, really, about no one would ever conquer them. So they had these huge walls. And then on top of the wall, it says that six chariots could go side by side on top of the wall. So that's how thick it was. You're not getting through that. It'll take you 80 years or something with a toothpick or whatever they use in those days. So it was a impregnable city. Now, okay, we'll just starve them out. The first quarter mile all around the walls of Babylon on the inside was agricultural land all the way around. And so they could grow all the food they needed and they would never run out of food. Also, oh, well, they need water. The Euphrates River ran straight through Babylon. And you probably remember from 1991 when you'd see pictures of the Euphrates River when they were talking about Babylon and Saddam Hussein and all. And I remember seeing a picture. I said, wow, there's the Euphrates River on Channel 7 or something. But it was at least as wide as the whole church. It was one honking river, the Euphrates River. Yes, it is. It's existed since Genesis over there in the Middle East. And so that river actually ran straight through Babylon. Well, you see, King Cyrus was an engineer. And he figured out with his compadres that they could divert the whole river through technology of the day, which was little sluices and things. You know, I don't know how they did it. But to make the Euphrates River go around Babylon and dry up the riverbed that goes through Babylon. But there were gates, brass gates, that they had periodically all the way to the bottom of the river. So if anything, if an enemy is trying to get to them through the river, they'd have to get through these very heavy brass gates that were actually interflexed with iron. But you know what? For some reason, a lot of those gates were left open one night. They closed them every night. But they were left open. And also those that weren't left open were actually broken in pieces somehow by the Lord through Cyrus. And in one night, he was able to conquer Babylon. One night. Because just on the other side of the hill, they diverted the river. They sent the army in and got through these. And so God knew that 150 years before he was born. And so he says, so that the gates will not be shut. God was going to make sure. There's a couple of guys that maybe had too much to drink. They forgot to close the gates. And I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze. And so there was some breaking up of these gates. And cut the bars of iron. So the iron to reinforce the brass was cut. And I will give you the treasures of darkness, Cyrus. That's what I'm going to do for you. And hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, all these years before he was even born, God's calling him by his name, Cyrus. I am God, I'm God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have called you by your name, and I have named you, though you have not known me. This is huge. Before Cyrus was saved, God knew with his foreknowledge that he would be open to the things of God and that he would be a just man. And so even though when he was not saved, God called him by his name and called him to be a shepherd for him. And that is beautiful. You know, many times when a person comes to Jesus at an older age, they feel bad. And they feel the power of the wasted years, as they would say. And they'd say, you know, I'm just not going to measure up for God. Because, you know, I didn't get saved when I was in junior high or whatever, like Jason got saved. But you know what? There's certain things that Jesus laid down for us that let us know we shouldn't worry about that. A rich man actually wanted to hire people to work in his food. Jesus speaks this parable. And so at the first of the day, 6 o'clock in the morning, he hired people to come and work in his field. And all through the day, he kept hiring people because he needed more and more help. And at the 11th hour of the day, an hour before they quit for the whole day, he hired the last people. Well, when it was time to get their pay, they all lined up. And Jesus says that the rich man gave a day's wages to those he hired at 6 in the morning, and he gave the 11th hour people the same wage. Oh, and those guys were ticked. Look, I worked all day. I sweat all day for you. And you're giving the same pay to the guy you hired at the end of the day? What's going on with this? And the Lord said, look, it's my money. I can do with it what I want. And Jesus was telling us, whether you're saved when you're young or when you're old, it's very important to him. And it just depends on what he's doing with your life.
Amen.
It's beautiful. Isn't it beautiful? So in my view, we're gonna actually walk shoulder to shoulder into heaven, equal as you can be before the Lord. And we'll have maybe different rewards, but we'll all appreciate whatever rewards we get, and we'll all be there together, happy as clams at high tide forever. And that's the way it's going to be. And so I have named you, though you have not known me, because God knew. We have a brother in our church. I just appreciate him so much. He's like a breath of fresh air, you know, in the church. And he always says, you know, I always felt that God was with me, but I really didn't accept Christ as my Savior till last Easter, you know. And so I think that this has a lot to say about that. I have named you, though you didn't even know me fully then. I was working on you, and now you're here. And that's a beautiful thing. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. I'm going to use you, dude. That they may know from the rising of the sun into the setting, there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, I do all these things. Oh, my goodness, isn't he good? You know, the whole book of Joel is about this idea that God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And no matter how hard or whatever our lives have been like, or what kinds of things God has to do to get you to himself, he's just glad to do it. I love that old Billy Graham film. It's called Time to Run. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is called in that movie the Heavenly Hound. He will come after you, and he will get you. I used to preach at the Union Rescue Mission in Long Beach years ago. And one time I was preaching along, and it was hard to preach and think because there's this one heckler in the crowd. And he was yelling out things against me as I was trying to get my thoughts together to preach to the guys. And so I was shocked that at the end of the sermon, and I said, if anybody wants to accept Christ tonight, come forward. He was the first one down, that heckler. And it reminded me of what Greg Laurie said years ago. He just said this. He said, you know what? When you throw a rock into a group of dogs, the one that gets hit is the one that yells the most or yelps the most. And that's what happens with people. Sometimes they scream and kick the whole way, but when push comes to shove, it's time for them to get saved. And so this guy was 65 years old, and he came down. He had tears in his eyes. He said, "Thank you for preaching the true word today. I accepted Christ when I was 12 years old," he said. "But now I'm 65, and I'm tired of doing what I've done for all those years between, and I just want Jesus." And it was the most beautiful Holy Spirit time, and it just reminded me of Joel, that God is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And he takes us and loves us and cleans us up and makes it as if it never happened. You forget what is behind and you move on to that which lies ahead. Amen? And God wants each one of us to just stay clean before him. When we start to backslide, we go back to him and say, "God, forgive me." And he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is a marvelous thing. Now, I speculate, and this is speculation, that actually Cyrus got saved through the words of Daniel, because when he attacked on that one night up the Euphrates River, he came to the palace, which far up the river through many brass gates, and he went in, and in there was King Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and he was really a bad news guy. Oh man, he was taking the vessels of the Lord that were taken from the first temple, the temple of Solomon, when Nebuchadnezzar brought up the loot and the booty from the attack on Jerusalem. And he had invited all the princes of the world to come and to party with him, and they were using the vessels of the Lord to get drunk from. Man, I want to get spanked. Just do something like that. And so, all of a sudden, there was a hand that appeared from nowhere and wrote on the wall before King Belshazzar, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." Nobody could tell him what it means. But the scripture says he was so scared that his knees smote one against another. Has that ever happened to anybody here? That happened to me on my wedding day. That actually happened to me. I'm standing up there waiting for Sherry to come down, and my knees began to knock. And I'm going, "This is what happened to Belshazzar." And of course, it was just, you know, the nervousness of the situation. I was so looking forward to being together with my dear wife. Our first week of marriage, I thought I died and went to heaven, man. I'm telling you. She made me mashed potatoes in the blender. And we laugh about that all the time because it actually turned into potato soup. So put a little butter and salt and pepper in there and you got it, man. Oh, the joys. So anyway, there it is. And so, you know, he needed to get that interpreted, Belshazzar. And so none of his wise men could interpret it. But the queen mother, which was probably Nebuchadnezzar's wife, the queen mother is, you know, in the palace and Nebuchadnezzar's gone, grandson's reigning, but mom's still alive. And she remembers Daniel and the relationship that Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel had. So she calls for Daniel. And they brought Daniel in. And he interpreted it. He said, King Belshazzar, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin," means that you've been numbered and you've been found wanting. And this very night, you're going to meet your Waterloo, in so many words. And so just then Cyrus, king of Persia, breaks in. And he killed Belshazzar that night, and he became then the king of the empire. And Daniel was there. And actually, he was really impressed with Daniel, and Daniel became the second in command or third in command in that nation as well. First guy in history that was third in charge in one nation, Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, and then third in charge in the next nation that conquered that nation. Amazing. How do you do that? Well, it's the Lord. And so, don't you know, Daniel said, King Cyrus. Can I show you something from Isaiah? Wow. I've called you by name. And this is what you're going to do. You're going to break down the gates. And I'm going to leave some of them open for you. And that's what happened exactly. And so I really believe this is how Cyrus got saved, is through seeing his own name 150 years before he was born, written in the Bible. Isn't that just the most glorious thing? And so I love this prophecy, and it has stayed with us now. Well, now we want to move now to our time, and I want to end the sermon with this. Can we have the pictures now, Brother Charles? Okay, there we have King Cyrus, and he has a helmet. And then we have President Trump, and he kind of has a helmet too, doesn't he? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Actually, President Trump is looked as the next Cyrus in Israel, because so many presidents promised that they would make Jerusalem the home of our embassy and declare that Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. And President Trump is the one that did that in 2018. And so now that embassy, the United States Embassy in Jerusalem, just tells Israel, we're for you. And it was done 70 years after the founding of Israel as a nation, 1948, May 14th, 1948, through Harry Truman, our president, who I respect so much. I'd love to read about that. And that's a whole different story. I've shared it many times with Harry Truman. I love that guy. And the United Nations voted, and Israel became a nation, May 14th, 1948. And 70 years later, 2018, President Trump declares that our embassy would be in there. And, you know, this is just coincidence that it fits with the 70 years that we read in the Bible through Jeremiah, and they're coming back home, and Israel sees it this way. So they have made a commemorative coin, two of them, to honor President Trump along with King Cyrus. Isn't that beautiful? And that's Hebrew that's written there, so I'm not going to read it to you. Something like that. Anyway, but this is Trump, and they are declaring, see, 2018. Now let's look at the next coin to fulfill 70 years. Whoa. And then they quote Cyrus down here. And he charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. This is so heavy. And why is it heavy? It's heavy because it shows us God's about ready to wrap this up, you guys. I mean, it is as simple as that. As we see that now he's moving closer to the time that Jesus Christ will come back and be received as King of Jerusalem. And President Trump's been part of that, and I'm so proud of him for that. So I just think this is so cool. King Cyrus, yay! President Trump, yay! So, you know, I wish the news would say that. Those poor guys, they are in this endless thing to just crucify Trump or something. Well, it's because I think it's doing God's will. And it's a wonderful thing to see. So I thought I'd show that to you, and I know I showed it to you about a year ago, but we bring it back now, and here it is. Now, this reminds me, Pastor Bill, on the 14th, taught you about the end times and about how things are sizing up in the Middle East, and that's what he does. It's his burden, his passion, and that's so great. And then James and Steve Rotundi, that preached before, actually taught on the sovereignty of God. And that's what we have here. And that's what we're kind of summed up in the Word of God today, the sovereignty of the Lord. God is the king of the world. And he's going to have it his way. And you can rest in that. It doesn't matter what the guy in Iran says or the guy in North Korea or whatever's going on. The Lord has got a super duper wonderful plan for our lives individually and for how the planet ends up. And I'm sorry to say it's going to burn. It's all going to burn. But we have a new heaven and a new earth filled with the righteousness of God, joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we're looking forward to. And that's why we don't have a problem with aging. Because you know what? It just says we're that much closer. Oh, yeah. And when we take the big journey, which the world calls, oh, man, he's dead. Hallelujah. Let's get on with this thing, you know. We're going to be with Jesus and return with him to rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, the Bible teaches. And it's going to be a glorious time. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for King Cyrus who came to know you and however he got saved, Lord, and it could have been through Daniel very easily. But, Lord, we thank you, God, that he did come to know you and glorified you and made this edict, this proclamation to bring those guys home and to fulfill the words of Jeremiah the prophet. And we thank you so much for that, Lord God. And Father, we thank you for the prophecies coming that have so much to do also with this chapter 49 of Jeremiah. And what a blessing to think about these future things that you're going to do. And so we stand waiting for you, Lord, and we know that you've said, wait. Again, I say, wait on the Lord, that your heart might be encouraged. And so, Lord, we're encouraged this day, and we thank you so much in every way. And Lord, we pray again that you would bring thousands and thousands of new believers to join us at the Harvest Crusade this year, Lord. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything today, the prayer room is open for you. If you don't know Jesus yet, it's time. It's time. I'm telling you. It's close. It really is. He's going to show up any day. And it's going to be a great day in the morning to meet with him, isn't it? Yes. So we need to repent of our sin, get things straight. If we're backslidden, to get back with the Lord. Oh, yeah. Don't shrink back from the things of God. Go forward in him. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you day by day. And wow, just be your God and you're his kids. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.